Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing? Good? All right. Well, my name is Nathan, just in case you didn't know me. I feel like most of you guys know me. Really grateful for this opportunity to give this message to you, and it's my prayer that, it's really able to bless you. Lately, something that I have been learning about a lot is about my identity in Christ. One thing I've realized so much about myself is that I have a tendency to put my identity in places where it shouldn't be. And so that's what I wanted to do my sermon on, to really, bring us closer to that truth. So I want to begin with a story about a missionary by the name of Henry Martyn. I've been reading up on him, and he was really a remarkable person. So he was born in the late 1700s in England. And he was a very small child, and he had warts all over his body. And so from an early age, he struggled with identity issues, and he would isolate himself often. But there was one area that he did excel in, and that was academics, and particularly in mathematics. And so he put so much time and so much effort into studying that. And he ended up going to Cambridge University, and he won a mathematics competition. And so he had climbed the ladder, and he had put everything, all of himself, into this, into being a brilliant mathematician. Even so, there was an emptiness in his soul. And especially when he climbed the ladder and won that competition, he said this. He said, "I had obtained my highest wishes, but was surprised to find I had grasped a shadow." All his effort, all his striving, and it was just a shadow. Later in life, still at Cambridge, as he was feeling these feelings of emptiness, his father died. And that's where things started to change for Henry. He started to really think about what really mattered. And he also had the influence of a very godly sister. And through correspondence with her, he gave his life to Christ. And he found his identity in Christ, and no more in mathematics. No more did he have to worry about the warts all over his body. He was fixated on the love of Christ. And that transformed him. And I will return to the story. There's more to it. But for now, I really want to just focus on this whole question of identity. Who am I? There are so many answers to this question. The world provides so many answers. I mean, you go into a grocery store, and on the covers of magazines, you have just screaming, "Here's your identity, this is your identity," just one thing after another. Identity in your career, identity in your body, identity in your skills, whatever it may be. And we know, as believers, how empty this is. And yet still, we tend to forget, and we tend to make idols for ourselves, just like the world. And so it's so important that we be reminded of the love that God has for us, and that our identity is not in our performance or anything about us. And this is something that the Apostle John knew very well. So well that the very last verse of 1 John, this little letter he wrote, it just simply says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." And that's it. It just ends. Keep yourself from idols. And so today I want to really focus and fixate on a passage in 1 John that I think really grounds us and reminds us of who we are in Christ. So the passage is 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And I will be reading out of the ESV. So if you could please turn there, we're going to read through it. All right, 1 John chapter 3, the first three verses. All right. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to the beauty of this text, that we would really understand and know the magnitude of your love for us. In your name, amen. So before we kind of dive into the details of this text, I want to kind of step back a little bit and give you some background to 1 John, since it is a pretty small book, and it'd be good to just get a broad picture before we zoom in. So if you read 1 John, it is clear that there was some kind of false teaching going on in the church that he was writing to. We're not certain what church he was writing to, but scholars think that it was the church in Ephesus. But it's clear that some kind of false teaching is going on. I want to read to you 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. "They went out from us." He's speaking about antichrists. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us." So right within the church, people teaching things that were false. And so John feels that it is very necessary that he gives them some kind of test by which they can recognize a true Christian. And he emphasizes this greatly, but I'm going to give you two verses that basically sum up the kind of tests that he lays out. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "If we say we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness. We lie and do not practice the truth." In 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, "No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him." And so if someone is continually living a life of sin with no repentance, with no fruit, we can have strong reason to believe that that person has never really known or tasted the love of God. But I think, as we're thinking about 1 John and broadly here, that we always have to remember that John is not saying that Christians never sin. We can sin many times over and over. We read in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 9, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." And I think it's also important to bring out that John is not writing to make us feel insecure, to make us wonder, am I really a child of God? No, he wants us to know. In 1 John chapter 5, 13, it says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." I wonder if there are some of us today that have felt insecure about a particular sin in your life that keeps on occurring over and over and over. And it just makes you feel like, gosh, I'm trying so hard to not sin, but I do it over and over again. And it makes you think, am I really his child? And I think I'd like to take just a moment to try to encourage you and to give a few helpful steps, I think. The first thing I think that is important to acknowledge if you're struggling in an area of habitual sin is that this really only shows how much you need Jesus. And this gives you an opportunity to really appreciate the grace that he has for you and that he is faithful and just to cleanse us. Another thing I want you to consider is that the fact that you are feeling convicted about this sin, that you're concerned about this sin that keeps on coming into your life, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. And he that begins a good work in you will bring it to pass. And thirdly, I would then encourage you to act on this conviction and to really repent. But repent in a way that glorifies God. And that, here's what I mean. I think sometimes Satan likes to cause us to swing from one extreme to the next when it comes to repentance. Either we repent very lightly, and we're kind of just like, well, I'm sorry for this sin, but you know, God's love covers me, so it doesn't really matter that much. And then on the other hand, we can repent and hate ourselves so terribly that we end up being focused entirely on ourselves. So I would encourage you to repent in a way that is balanced. And then, finally, I would suggest that you get accountability. There is the body of Christ for a reason. And it's important to have people alongside you to help you in this battle. Still, there might be some of you who are saying, all right, well, I've tried all those things, and I am still battling, and I am still struggling, and it just doesn't seem to work. And so, again, I'd like to encourage you to just keep on fighting. I once heard a really powerful analogy, at least to me. Basically, the analogy is that you have someone who falls into a pit, and you're trying to get out of that pit. You might be in that place this morning where you have a certain habitual sin, and you're trying to get out, and you try to climb up, and then you slip, and you fall, and you try again. You slip and you fall and you can't, it feels like you can't get out. But the analogy is that each time you climb up that pit, some of the dirt scrapes off onto the ground and it raises you up just a little bit higher. And as you continue to climb up and up and up, the level or the depth of that pit becomes less and less and less until you can climb out. And so I would like to encourage you to press into God and to really battle this and fight this. And it's really my hope that in this passage that we're going to really dig deep into, that it would strengthen all of us in who we are in Christ. And just remember that John wrote this book so that we can know that we have eternal life. And so we're going to now zoom in now, and we're going to go to our passage. Again, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. So right now, we're going to fixate on just the first sentence of the first verse. So please read along with me as we read this again. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. So I want to really just draw your attention to the first word here. See. See. He's calling us to an action. See what? He wants us to see the love that God has for you. If you look at different translations, it will vary a little bit. The NASB says, see how great, instead of see what kind. And the adjective behind that the Greek word behind that adjective, according to John Stott, is podopos. And it can actually mean from what country. And what John Stott says is that basically, in more modern ways, John is saying that basically saying, see what kind of unearthly or out of this world love that God has given to us. I want you to feel the weight of that. Do you want to see the love of God? Then understand what it means to be his child. John is going to help us see that. And to help us understand that. Everything that John says following this sentence is to help us understand what it means that we are a child of God and how incredible it is. I like to think that all of us want to see the love of God. All of us want to see it. And we all have our different lenses through which we try to see the love of God. I wonder if perhaps some of you are in a place in your life where it's really hard to see the love of God. And you want to see it, and you keep on trying to look for it, but it's so hard to see. And I want to suggest maybe you have the wrong lenses. Maybe you're trying to see the love of God through blessing. So often we want to see the love of God through the fact that our career is going well, that we're doing well financially, or that school is going well. We want life to be good, and we want to see the love of God through that. And most certainly, God can communicate his love to us through blessing. He most certainly can do that. But that's not the primary way that we were meant to see the love of God. If you want to see the love of God, we have to understand it through understanding what it means to be his child. That's the primary way. Now, it will take us an eternity to fully understand what it means to be his child. But John is going to stress just one aspect of what it means for us that we are children of God. And I think that it's this one aspect that for me is particularly glorious and particularly strengthening and encouraging. And it is this, that you will be made pure as Jesus is pure. So we're going to read the rest of our passage up until verse 3. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So I want us to step through this carefully so that we can really, really take hold of all of this truth. Let's start to go over the first sentence here. Let's read it again. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And so the first thing that I want to draw out of this verse is that John is making a distinction. That's the key word, distinction between believers and non-believers, between the children of God and of the world. The world does not know us. There's a distinction. And John is giving a reason for this distinction. And it's this, that those who are true children of God know Jesus. That's the defining distinction. Not just intellectually, knowing Jesus in a living, personal way, full of fellowship and relationship, part of every aspect of your life. And as John will explain in the next verses, knowing Jesus makes all the difference. But to kind of summarize this first sentence here, I think that you could say that the world does not know authentic Christianity because they do not know the authentic Christ. And I want to encourage anyone who is here, who is a seeker, who is considering Christ, to really set aside your preconceived notions of who Christ is and see the authentic Christ in the Scriptures. So let us move on and see just how glorious the love of the authentic Christ is. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. I want to draw your attention to what John first says here, that we are God's children now. Now. This is not something that we are trying to attain. As if we were wondering, gosh, am I really a child of God? Am I... It's not something that's going to be added to us, but it's something that we are now, even in our sinfulness. Right now, we have a relationship with God. And right now, you are able to approach God in prayer, which is an amazing thing. And right now, the Holy Spirit indwells in you and is working in you. And right now, he made you special and unique with specific gifts and talents to be used for his kingdom. And right now, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. I like the passage in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And yet, We know that we are children of God, but we also know that we are far from perfect in our present state. We are deeply flawed. In some way, all of us are broken physically, mentally, spiritually, in every possible way. None of us are perfect. In every one of our aspects of who we are, all of us are broken. And that is why John emphasizes these two words, not yet. Not yet. We are not perfectly pure yet. But that is what makes the rest of what John has to say so, so sweet. Because someday we will be like Jesus. And to me, this is incredibly comforting for all of us that might struggle with identity issues. All of us that might feel insecure about how smart we are, or how beautiful we are, or whether we have the job that we would like, or anything, really anything. Maybe you struggle with anxiety or depression. Anything. I find this so, so, so comforting, because we tend to believe that those kinds of struggles define us, that they are who we are. But remember that something that defines you is, by definition, something that is an essential and fundamental part of who you are that cannot be removed. Because that's who you are. It can't be removed. But this verse makes it so very clear that all your brokenness, no matter what form it takes, someday it will be completely removed and cleansed by God, and you will be pure as Jesus is pure. Someday you will look in the mirror, either literally or spiritually or in any way, and you will be able to say, "Look at how pure and beautiful Jesus has made me. All glory to him." The question is, how will this be? How could we possibly be changed so much? And John doesn't tell us a whole lot, but he simply says, because we shall see him as he is. I can't even begin to understand or really grapple with what all of that actually means. When I see the glory of Christ, that it would transform me so much in all my sin and brokenness to where I will be just like him. We can only imagine, and really this, how difficult it is to grasp and understand. It's just provides a way for us to marvel and to imagine and wonder what it will be like in that moment. Because your worth and value is defined by God. And the fact that he will cleanse you from every impurity. This summer, I had the opportunity of doing homeless outreach. And right along State Street, I became friends with a homeless couple by the name of Randy and Naya. And I became pretty good friends with them. And there was one moment when I sat down with them and I began conversing with them and just talking with them. We talked about all sorts of different subjects, and occasionally we would talk about the Bible and all of that. And a considerable amount of time passed by when both of them just kind of looked at me strangely, and they were just like, "Why are you talking to us? We're homeless. We're like the worthless kind of people that just kind of sit. Why would you want to come and talk to us?" And I paused a little bit and had to think about it a bit. But I basically said, well, I believe that all humans are made in the image of God and are precious and valuable and should be treated with human worth and dignity. And Naya, that young lady, started weeping. And I thought to myself, if just showing a little bit of kindness and value and dignity to someone who needs it can touch them, how much more should we be touched when God says to us, I love you, you are my child. And this love is so, so precious. And it should touch our hearts and move us so deeply that we really desire to follow Jesus and to live for him. We desire to purify ourselves. So that's the next point here, is that we should purify ourselves because of the hope and love of God. And so let us read verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So I really just want us to take a step back and really consider the preciousness of the gospel and how the gospel is life-changing. I think in the book of John, he summarizes it nicely. In John chapter 1, verses 11 to 13, he says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And Jesus went through so much so that we could become children of God. So much. He went through tremendous physical torture. He was flogged and nailed to a cross. But there was so much more that was going on that cross. On that cross, he experienced the greatest shame and brokenness that anyone has ever experienced, to take away our shame and brokenness, and to give us a new identity that is not based on the worship of ourselves, but on the worship of God. And I want to, for those of you who have not received Christ, and for those of you who are still seeking, still considering, listen, you do not want to spend the rest of your life asking, what if I gave my life to Jesus? What difference would it make? You don't want to spend the rest of your life asking this. And my hope and my prayer for you is that you would become sick of your sin and sick of finding your identity in all that is worldly. Those things will not satisfy. It is but a shadow, really and truly. So that the only thing that you can possibly run to is the love and mercy of Christ. Because he's the only one who can save you from yourself and hell itself. This really is precious. The gospel is so, so precious. And again, it should motivate us to purify ourselves, to live for him. And part of that, part of following him, of living for him, is telling others about this precious, precious message of identity and forgiveness. And Henry, going back to our story in the beginning, Henry was a man who really understood the preciousness of this, because he understood how vain everything else was. He understood that everything else was but a shadow. And so, as a result, Henry really wanted to spread the gospel even in the most remote areas of the world. And he began to feel a passion for India and wanted to spread the gospel there. And so he continued to pray and think about it, and eventually he was absolutely certain that God was calling him there and that that is what God wanted him to do. But there was one obstacle. There was a young lady that fell in love with him, and he was very much in love with her. And he wanted to be with her so badly. But he did not wrap his identity in that relationship. He knew that his identity was in his with his relationship with Christ. That was the most precious thing. That's how much we should love Christ above everything else. He begged Lydia, which was her name, to come with her to India, but she would not. And so he knew though, that nothing was more precious than the gospel. And so he went. And that man died at 31 years of age from tuberculosis. He went to Calcutta in India when he was 25 years old. And besides preaching the gospel and making known this wonderful, glorious message, he translated, with some assistance, the New Testament into Hindustani and Persian. The world would say that what happened to Henry was a tragedy. He was gifted in mathematics. He could have lived a very comfortable life. But he knew what was the most precious thing. And he placed his hope and identity in God and trusted him wherever he went. You can read in his journal, he said, "I cast all my care upon him who hath already done wonders for me. And I am sure, come what will, it shall be good, it shall be best. How sweet the privilege that we may lie as little children before him. I find that my wisdom is folly and my care useless, so that I try to live on from day to day, happy in his love and care." So I want to close by reading you a passage in Ephesians, and then I'm going to pray. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Father, I thank you for the gospel. I thank you how it gives us a new identity. That in all our struggles and impurities, that we can rely and hope in you. And I thank you that nothing is more precious than that. I ask that you would allow us to have joy and to grasp that fact more than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen.